Well, this morning we're going to go back into our teaching. I've been talking about the signs of the coming Messiah. The reason I believe God has me doing this, one of the things is we are living in a time that we're talking about the Messiah's return for the church. And that is different than his second advent, which will be when he comes to set up his kingdom. His first advent is what we just, you celebrate this time of year, we celebrated his first advent when he literally came to the earth. And there will be another advent where he literally comes to the earth. When he comes from the church, he doesn't come to the earth. We meet him in the sky. And so, but he is coming, and there's nothing, when I follow scripture, if we follow scriptures, so one thing as I've learned over the years is, the Bible said God changes not. So there's one thing that I have found out, that if you follow patterns in the scripture from the Old Testament through the New Testament, you find out that God follows patterns. He does things many times in ways, maybe not exactly the way, you know, uses the exact type of people or stuff, but he follows patterns how he does stuff. So if he did things at one way at one time, an announcement, he'll do it again. And we want to get this is number one. We want to know when God is giving signs and man's giving signs. We're looking here toward the end times. We need to get this. We have men said way too much, have talked way too much, said too many things that were supposed to be, you know, Jesus and returning, and we've already proved this stuff isn't true, it isn't right, it isn't correct. Men say too much that God does not say. Christians say too much, too many preachers say too much that God did not say. Saying too much. And they're going on and on with it. What happens is that leads people to the point where they hear about things at the end of times. They'll say, yeah, I believe Jesus is coming back, but it means nothing to their life. That's why we need to be careful about what we say. We need to do things and say things that encourage people's faith. And not, you know, just some more hype to get people in the door and send checks.
My mom.
It's not what we're doing. It is how many people we can get in the church. Because I tell you, there's a lot of people in the church world today that ain't church. Loads of them. They're in the church world, but it ain't church. And it's people got people in because we made social clubs, we made all kinds of things, you know. We made churches where people can live like hell and feel good. We've done all kinds of things. We've done these things. One of the things that is, we need to, I'm a biggest believer, let's follow the Bible. You know, is what the Bible says. I can preach to you what the Bible says. One of the things that we want to deal with today, because we're going to look at something in the Word. One of the things we want to do is this. We're going to look at Scripture. We had the things with the birth of Jesus Christ, but I want to look today. We're going to deal with the area that we talk about the wise men coming. We want to talk about it because it has been so downplayed and taught wrong, and not even scripturally, that the majority of the church, even people think they're doing good, have no clue about it, because we've said things and done stuff that the Bible does not say. As I've learned this from Kenneth Hagin, I want to think it was one of the greatest things that I learned, and I found out, but it is an easiest thing to do. He said, people read the Bible with their religious colored glasses. In other words, what he was saying was this, you have a way you believe and you were taught. And when you read the Bible, you read it, you think it's saying what you were taught and believed. And we overlook words completely. We don't pay a bit of attention to what the words say. We're already dictating the outcome of the story by what we were told. You know, like the David and Goliath story. When I started gotten over, and Lord had me take over study, I thought, dear Lord, they never told us right about what this story was really about and what was going on. They never told us. They preach things. They have stories. And I thought, you know, I'd read the story and see it in the same light as I was taught it. That's the way I'd see it. But it wasn't right. Well, the wise men think isn't right. We need to understand this. The Messiah is coming. God is making announcement of the Messiah. This is not an everyday thing. The Messiah, this is a big deal. And there's events that are taking place that are supernatural, the church has made natural events out of. See, we have robbed, if you steal, this is one thing. The Bible is a book of the supernatural. It's a supernatural God. Moving in supernatural ways, doing things.
Amen.
And if the devil can get into the church and rob the church of the supernatural, he'll rob your faith. You won't be able to believe God for miracles. He'll steal it right out from you. See, the Bible has become more of a historical past book to most of Christianity, even Spirit-filled people today. I know Spirit-filled people that walked in places of faith. They ain't even close walking there today. They're not even close to it. They used to believe. What happens is over time, we have let education, in other words, people who came along and started telling us stuff because of they're supposed to be smart. You know, hey, the Holy Ghost can teach you the Bible.
Amen.
If you're going to be smart, find out. I'll tell you what, I gave it. I don't care what a guy says about something. He may be right, but first I'm going to find out if he's right. Mm-hmm. See, today, I'm going to tell you, the American church is full of lazy people. It's filled with the lazy. And they're lazy because they do not take the time to find anything out. They got Bibles, never read them hardly. They get Bibles and they don't ever study them, find out it's true. Somebody tells them a story, but it's just, well, that's the way it was. And they walk around the rest of their life. You know, this is the way it is. The Bible says this. I'm going to tell you what. I always like to watch this. I like to watch these shows that they have on TV. They'll do in the History Channel, different places, about Jesus and stuff. Every theologian on those things constantly misquotes the Bible. Every one of them. And Christians watch them and think they're neat shows. I've listened to ministers, Spirit-filled ministers, who did articles and stuff about how they thought some of these things were so neat. The Bible was so misquoted in those things. And I sit down and listen and think, and Christians are just as dumb as this. Oh, let's talk about Jesus. Oh, that's cool. Well, you done lied about him. You said things that weren't true. See, if we can, this is what the devil loves to do. He loves to take the Bible and turn it into something else, making you think you know what the Bible says and you ain't got a clue what the Bible says. That's what he wants to do. He wants to rob you of the glory. If he can rob the glory out of the Bible, you have no place for your faith to go for glory. You're going to have to live in the natural realm expecting what basically man can do. You know, those people talk about, oh man, these doctors, they're just performing miracles today. Well, if you really believe that, that's the miraculous to you, that you're limited to man's miracles. That's as far as you're going to go. Well, the story of the Magi, it's a supernatural story. It's a supernatural event that took place that has been downplayed completely in the areas by the over the years of things which were made up by people. We need to understand this. There's one thing as I learned. The Bible is an Eastern book. And most Americans know nothing about Eastern culture. They don't know anything. I don't care if you go among the Spirit-filled people. They don't know anything about it. You and I went to school. You were taught history from England's perspective. That's what you were taught it from. You were never taught Middle Eastern history of what those nations and things are. You don't know nothing about it. If you didn't study it afterwards, you didn't study none of it. You don't know a thing about it. You don't know a thing about those people and stuff. You were never taught it. We read the Bible in the light. There's one thing is I've learned. The King James Bible was translated in the light of English history of things and how they thought things went. Now, they weren't bad people. They were trying to do it in the light of what they had. But they'd have done a whole lot better if they'd have learned some things about history-wise. They would have never said certain things that they said the way they put it. We dictate things in the light of the knowledge we have, don't we? That's what we do. And see, there's things that we have to find out. There's one thing as I found out. When I found out about the Middle East, didn't realize that how much of it's effect in the world and world history. Enormous effect on it. You know, is we're so taught in school about history from England's standpoint that we don't realize many huge parts of our history that they talk about England was there were other countries in Europe were much far superior to England. But we're not taught about it because England didn't like teaching that part. So, but we took our history from it. We took it from there, and we took it, well, this is the way history was when it wasn't that way at all. See, the reason is, I like history. I've always enjoyed history. I never liked it in school because it was just always a generic and, you know, but I like history. I read books on history and that stuff. I like to understand things about how things went and why did these things happen? Why did it happen? Well, it just happened. No, those stuff don't just happen. There's reasons for it. And I want to know. And, you know, finding out, you know, that is, you know, it's the most amazing thing. You take history. I mean, over in Europe, while they're over there doing the plague and all that kind of stuff, and those poor guys are over there living like a bunch of dogs in the dirt, man, there's people over, heathens, living in here in the Americas that are doing absolutely astronomical things. They've figured out the calendar, and England, they couldn't even count to 10 on all their hands and toes. And we act like, you know, that there was a great superiority there. We see, we're looking that way. And it wasn't. It wasn't like that at all. This is why you got to look at history and find out about things that are happening and going on over in time. And this is one of the things, that I had the wonderful opportunity at Rhema to sit under a teacher whose name was Cooper Beatty. I don't know how many of you ever heard of the name of Cooper. Cooper was a guy who had like 70 years of ministry or something like that. Cooper did. And anyhow, Cooper was a he taught church history, which most of the students didn't like. Everybody complained about why, because there was a lot of information, a lot of things in history, and most, especially the young people in the class, they didn't like the history because who needs that? I'm so successful in going on today. And they used to all complain about the, because the exams were so hard. And see, all these people, they wanted to get, you know, A's exams, that stuff. And I loved it. I think I got one answer wrong in his exam and that stuff. And I never studied a bunch for it. I was just in class. I was enthralled with it. I loved it. But one of the things that he said that really grabbed me, right? He started out, he said, if you follow church history, you'll know, you'll understand why world history turns out the way it does. So you turn out how the church is operating at the time, and even with Israel, you find out how they're following God. You can follow Israel's history by how they followed God. In the rest of the world history, how it turned out around them. How they, but in their sin, they helped the pagans rise up. And how they did things like here in America we're doing today. We're helping the pagans rise up. We're working good at it. We're doing good. But see, you can follow church history and you can see why the history of the world goes. And that was a very great help to me, is to be able to see that. So in his classes, when he taught us, he would show us things about history at the time of the church and then what was going on in nations around and what was happening. So it was hugely enlightening. I loved it. That was a wonderful class. But we want to look at this today. We want to walk in the light of this thing. One of the things is back up. In fact, I was thinking about it as we were worshiping today. It just came to me about probably it was close to 25 years ago. The Lord said to me this one day. He spoke to me and said, why do you believe what you believe? Well, it sort of stuck me a little bit. Why do you believe what you believe? Why? Well, there's a reason. Well, and I thought about it after. That's all he ever said to me. But I thought, well, then I need to go back and start to look at why. What do I believe? Do you ever go back and really study what you think? You know what? You always mostly will study what you want to find out something new. You'll never look back to see if you're incorrect in what you're already. You won't do that. You don't do that, which you should. See, it's one thing as I noticed this, and I learned this following after Kenneth Hagin and some other ones. Kenneth Hagin would always go back to foundational principles and teach. He'd go over and go over again. He doesn't always go over something new. I remember Dr. Fred Price said this one time. I thought it was really good. He said a guy came to him in his church and said, you're always teaching on the subject of faith. Why don't you teach on some other stuff? He said, well, when you get this, we'll go on to something more. So the guy didn't ever ask again. Anyhow, but what happens is, we need to understand this, is God dealing with is going back over, and was one of the best things that I did. I started going over foundational things that I was taught over the years and things, and I was totally amazed when I went back to the Word of God to find out that certain things that I believe the Scripture didn't really say. But it's being taught, and generally it was taught that certain things were so. It is amazing how we don't look at words sometimes. We just sort of skim over things that were said because we're told certain things and we just skim in through this thing and think we got the story. We're going to look at this today because God wants you to see the story of what happened. As God's hand is working in two nations. God's hand is working in two nations here in this story. And what takes place is a phenomenal thing. That God did hear what He did in this. One of the things, when I got over looking at this, in fact, Mike made mention last week about the Magi coming and what's going on. It's one of the things is with this, in dealing in the areas of this, looking at this here, the area of the story, I got into some study. I wanted to go into study. First of all, I went back over studying some of the history of the wars between Europe and what is we call the Persian Persians at that time, but really they were called the Parthians. There were two probably what we would call, like, say, United States at one time, or Russia, now China's in, but you'd say that they were the two major world powers that were known at that time. They're the two major world powers. And I went and looked back through their war history and things that went on with them, and I mean, it went over the areas of centuries of wars and that stuff between these groups. And wanted to see about, well, what was going on at the time and what periods of time and what was going on at the time of when Christ was born. I started looking into the history of the thing because I want to know what exactly is going on. What's happening in these empires? What is, especially, you can sit down and look at all kind of history and stuff on Rome. I mean, that there's all kind of stuff written about Rome in the book. But there is history, but it's not always as easy. I mean, it's not as like it's thrown out there all the time. On these Eastern nations at that time, but I got overlooking at them because their systems and operations. The Bible does tell us some things, because there's some things with them hadn't changed much from the time of the Babylonian Empire, back at that time. Because it went from the Babylonian Empire, it went over where the Persian Empire took them over, and later ended up with what they called Parthia, which was part of the empire there, all fell under the, and so a lot of the same things that talked about in Daniel were still taking place in how their kingdoms were operated and how they went at that time. Daniel was under the Babylonian Empire and under the Persian Empire. He was under both of them. And so we find out, we can read in the Bible some things about how things operated from the standpoint of the rulers of those kingdoms. And so we want to look at this because we're going to talk about these magi coming. It's like, why would these Parthian magi come to worship a Jew? Why would they do that? You just stop and ask, what on earth would they come to worship a Jew? Why would they do this? I never heard anybody ever talk about it. Why would they even consider this? They're coming over here, the Jews, coming to worship a Jew. What's the big deal over here with this? Well, we'll look at that. We won't look at that. What happens here is we're going to find out God is making a supernatural announcement with the birth of His Son. And there's a purpose in this thing, why He did it for there. Why He did it. See, this thing's not going on in the light. God is going to announce to these Eastern nations, He's going to announce to these nations, the Messiah is born. And so we will look at some historical. I want you to think about this as we go into it, because from a history standpoint, before we read this. When Assyria was an empire at one time, and Israel, when Israel was under the area, when Israel was a whole nation, they ended up divided they had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 tribes had broken off and had their own kingdom. And they just got into paganism. They didn't follow God. Things just really went south over there. This is what Elijah and Elisha were the least major ministries God sent there to turn that nation around. And if you find out things that they said was going on, and others said, Assyria ended up taking them and coming down and taking the northern kingdoms. Now, they did something that was not done before, but they came in and took all the Jews out of the land. Nobody was stayed. They removed them completely. One of the reasons they did this stuff for was this, because if you left people in their land, you ain't going to ever control them. You take them out and they dispersed them all out through the empire. They're dispersed out through all the empire. There's Jews. You can go in any of the countries of Asia and you'll find Jews. Any of the countries from the Middle East and Asia, there's Jews everywhere. They ended up going into Europe and then eventually in that stuff. We have Jews here in the United States and things. But they got dispersed. The majority of Jews, very small percentage of world Jews live in Israel. Very small percentage. They've been dispersed worldwide. They were dispersed, sent out. Now, then we came along, and Judah and Benjamin, they got into their sin. So the Babylonians come down and hauled a bunch of them off. Not all of them, but a bunch of them off. Hauled them into Babylon. So what we find out is Jews are all through these areas. Jews are in there. We find out that these Jews, I mean, we have from biblical history where Jews got into the running of the nation and stuff. We find people that are in things. In other words, they found out that they were smart, educated, and you know, if anything, you know, this is what rulers used to do. We don't do it in America. They'd find out somebody is smart. They didn't care whose party he was in. Hey, this guy's smart. Let's get him over here and do something. It's not today. No, you got to be a certain political persuasion. That's what they all do. Every one of them do it. You know, they were smart. They found a guy that was smart. Hey, you're working for me. you got a job with me, buddy. That's what they were doing. So there was a little bit more wisdom back in those days today. Today we have, and I don't know what they call it. We call it the educational system, and I just call it a dumb and dumber. I don't know what it is. But anyhow, they make people, and you know, we're turning people. We've lost this. But these people rose up in power, and many of them, I mean, the Jews ended up being so in the culture of the things of these places are, they just became part from rulers to workers to whatever it is in these nations. And they were just part of the working of these nations. And so, we need to understand this. We're going to look at these Magi. We need to, you know, these nations have Jews in them. These Jews have been raised in that stuff. These Jews, we're talking about people who are priests and things dispersed. When in Babylon fell to the Persians, there was a second king that Daniel was under Darius, and then the next king that came was Cyrus. Cyrus turned around and sent the Jews back to the land to start to rebuild the temple. He did that. The Bible tells about it. It's prophesied about that he would, and he did. But we need to understand this. The majority of the Jews did not leave to come back. They stayed. The priests and everything, loads of the priests and things stayed in Babylon. The majority of the people stayed in Babylon. They didn't come. In the Babylon area, that's where they were. They stayed there. Now that was under the Persians. So we need to understand this. When we talk about, we have people, the priesthood and everything. These people understood and knew about the Messiah. They knew everybody was looking for the Messiah. What God's going to do here in this, He's announcement of the Messiah. He's going to announce the Messiah. And so, first of all, we're going to start down in Matthew, the second chapter. We're going to read here the events as the Bible said they took place, not according to the story that we're told. We need to look at words. Forget about your ideas of what you thought what the story was. Because the story is not like we were told, because the words in the Bible don't agree with the story. This is good. That's what I like. As I said to Jake and Jess back there, I said, when you find out that God in the Bible is better than you thought. That's what I like. I like to find out it is better than I thought it was. Hallelujah. And this is good because what will God do to move, and I believe among nations today, that He will do supernatural things in this time, in this day, to bring things into order. I think He will. I believe He ain't quit announcing. So in the Matthew, the second chapter, verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Did you ever read this hill? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, Herod says, wise men from the east came. Where did they come? After He was born. I mean, it says it right there. I mean, we don't need the house thing and all that stuff. It says it right there. This happened after He was born. You know, it's written there. I don't think we should be, there's not a need of discussion. Okay. It said, this is an event after His birth. You know, you sit down and read this definition, after, how do people ever think of what they come up with? They don't pay any attention. There's a lot of stories that have come out about these events, folks, that were made up to attract people. They weren't even religious. When I got over studying about Magi, and the Magi, and the story of the Magi in the church, I was just totally 100% astounded at the stories that were made up that are practiced in among Christians and different nations and stuff about the wise men. I mean, They got all. They know the who that every kind. The, all these different countries are Christians in. They all knew. All know. We know where they're from. They're from over here. There. They have their names and addresses and everything. You know. We got the three guys. Always three. And you know they got this story followed off with three and just. Everybody bought it, so they all made up. And there's so much made-up stories, it's absolutely infallible. There's these three guys, they got these names, it's Moe, Larry, and Curly Joe. That's who they were. It might as well have been, because none of it's true. None of it's true. People make these things up. And, you know, people like the stories. I would much rather have truth. Because one thing is this, truth will bring light and life. Stories sound nice. You know, we've told the kids, you know, growing up, all these little stories and that stuff, but how's it affected their lives? Truth will affect your life. Truth will change you. There's one thing, is you always want to keep, you know, God especially. I don't believe that the stories that we have in the Bible were written just, you know, by chance and that thing. I believe God put them there and they're for a purpose for you and I, and they should lead us to something greater. These are not just stories about how Jesus, No, this is God's working. This is God's working and what He's doing. This is an important, if it's in the book, this thing's important. We shouldn't mess with it. We shouldn't mess with things. Well, he goes on to say there, he said, they were saying this, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Says when Herod heard this, he said he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now I want you to see first of all what they're saying there. They said, they didn't say, we see the star now. They said, we saw it in the east. They don't see it now. Because we want to find out in the story. This whole they get excited when they get to see the star again. This is all supernatural things. There's nothing natural about this story. There's nothing about Nothra that happened about these men. It's all made up by people, you know. Christian scientists trying to prove what star, you know, and which one it was and this and that. And I just want to tell you what, I'm tired of tacking Christian in front of the name of something. I'm fed up with it. I don't care if you're a Christian, that don't make you smart. That don't mean you know a darn thing. Don't mean nothing. You know, if you're a scientist, I found worldly scientists were smarter than the Christian ones. So it's like, you know, if you got something smart, you don't have to tack the name Christian on it. You know, it's trying to exalt something. But anyhow, they throw it out here. They're trying to put this star. You know what? God was smart. He wouldn't have never put a real star in the sky. You know why? Because the church would worship it today. When it come, oh my God, when it got to be Christmas time, we'd have this star we could worship. Just like, I mean, just the war going on over in Israel. And here's a whining minister. This year they won't be able to worship in Bethlehem on Jesus' birth. Oh my God, is that throwing everything? Heaven don't know what to do. They're up there. Oh my God, what's going to happen? Oh my God, we can't get to Bethlehem this year. See, the church is filled with their little stories, their little stuff, and their little things. And it all means so much to them. It has nothing to do with our God. The places. See, you go over to Israel, and every place that they think that Jesus did something, you know, they build a sepulcher. they got these little 10 places to worship, you know, exactly where Jesus is buried. They don't know they have the tomb of Jesus. That's all. Look. There is no proof of any of this stuff. They build the thing in here, but they have a place in Bethlehem where they found a cave. They said that's where they were, was the stable thing. There's no proof of any of that. That started, let me tell you, now this is just not tonight, but I'm going to tell you, the Catholics back centuries ago were a bunch of heathens. And what they did is they would do those things to charge you money. That's how they made bucks. You know, they found pieces of the cross. You had to pay money if you wanted to see them. Now you tell me there's pieces across. My God. How on earth would you? I mean, the stuff that they did, but they did all this stuff, and people go there today, Christians, and they think, they go to those places, and the Spirit-filled people go there and treat it like this is the spot. Go over there to get baptized into Jordan. Boy, that's going to straighten your life out. If you ain't already got God working in you, dumping in the dirty Jordan ain't going to change none of that. I don't get it. People say, wouldn't you want to go over and get baptized where Jesus was? I say, my God, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear Lord. I mean, let's go over there and act like I'm not saved. You know, a person wants to do it, but that's an emotional experience. That's not a spiritual experience. And we need to come to this. This is the place that the church has been living in. They've been living in this place. They've been following these traditions. And they don't realize how these traditions rob people of faith from the true glory of God moving. Where man can only see these little natural things and stuff that happen that are so meaningful. It said, when Herod heard, he said this, he said he was troubled in all Jerusalem with them. Now isn't it interesting, because we want to find out, we're not going to talk about it right now, but they're all troubled. Why would Jerusalem be all trouble? Because the guy said, look at the Messiah. Why would the whole city be trouble? We're going to talk about what the trouble was. It says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, to inquire where the Christ was to be born. Now, I want you to understand this. These guys coming in, these magi, they're looking for the Messiah. It's called the Christ. Why would he be looking to find out where the Christ is going to be going? Because these guys are looking for the Messiah. Parthians are looking for the Messiah. What an interesting thing. What are Parthians coming? What are the Persians coming looking for a Messiah? Why is this going on? Well, see, to me, this is totally interesting. Why? You ask these questions, and ministers look at you like, oh, you're just getting over into something. Well, no, why? Why would God? What would them? What would they be interested in the fact? They see a star and they say, oh yeah, this is God. This star's in the east. They get to Jerusalem and they can't see the star. Because we want to find out they can't see it. Now, if this was a real star in heavens, do you think Herod would not have astrologers? I'll guarantee you Herod had astrologers. Those people would see a star. If a star would be well known if a new star showed up. Those people weren't stupid in those times. They knew the heavens a lot better than most people do today. They understood them. They understood the stars and stuff. And so, but anyhow, so he inquired for the Christ was to be born, so they said Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, but in you Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now listen to this. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So he wanted to find out, when did you see this thing? When did you see what you guys see? Well, in other words, Herod and them can't see it now. When did you guys see this? In other words, they're not seeing it. These people came. What is it that they saw a star that told them to go to Jerusalem? Why would they go to Jerusalem if they can't see the star and the star is leading to Jerusalem? Why did they have to go? You see, I'm always interested in this kind of stuff. See, I think study will get you to this kind of thing. Because, you know what? I read the Bible, I get questions. I sit down and look and say, this don't make sense to me. Well, why doesn't it make sense to me? Why don't I know? Well, there's things that I don't understand. There's things that I don't know about. So I need to find out some things. I need to learn some stuff here. Why this is written and done like it is. Well, said him, when he sent them to Bethlehem, now he did this secretly. He didn't let people know he was doing this. He got these guys sent him out. He said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now let's listen to this next part of the story. This is a phenomenal thing, and nobody ever makes any statement on it. Most phenomenal thing ever. It's incredible. It says, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Hold it. Now the star shows up. The star hadn't shown. They end up down there. If this star was leading them, they didn't ever had to go to Jerusalem. It wasn't where they were told to go to Bethlehem. Now listen to this. It said, what? He said, And behold, the star that they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. Now listen to verse 10. Listen. When they saw the star, that don't say when they saw the child. It said when they saw the star, they were rejoicing in exceedingly great joy. Why? When they saw this, why would they be excited to see about the star if they've been following this thing the whole time? What on earth did that be? Say, you guys been sipping maybe a little too much on the way in here, and you got what you've been doing, and you're whacked out. Say, we couldn't see well for long, but vision's been blurred. Me and the camel been drinking, and you know, we're just... Say, my God, there is a star. It's a bright... Oh, no, it's a lantern in our house over there. I just... you know, come on. They're excited. Why? They can see this star. When have you ever seen a star stand over a house? When? I remember as a kid, we used to think about this. You keep flowing in a direction, you see the moon. Could you get closer to it? I remember as a kid, the car, we'd be driving, my dad driving at nighttime, you'd see the moon out there. You'd drive, never got no closer. And you don't ever get, and it never stands over anybody. You know, you see a star out there, it never stands over nothing. Why? This ain't no natural event. This is not a star like we think about stars. This is not it. They saw what they called a star, and we want to talk. We'll talk some about this. Anyhow, but it says when they had come into the house, this star, this light, it stood over the house. They were excited. They got to see it again. They were excited about seeing the star again. Huh? How come nobody mentioned this? See, to me, I read this stuff and I think, why does anybody? It don't say we were so excited we got to see the kid. Wow, we got, why? They saw the star, they knew they would find the child. The star standing over the specific house where he's at. Now, we know this for a fact. As we go on in this story, we're going to find this out. As well, we're going to read it. It says, verse 11 says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child, it says, with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. And when they had departed, at the time that they left, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring the reward, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, and then, well, it does say this. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. So in other words, we find out here that these ones that have followed the star, God now warns them. An angel appears to them in dreams, tells them, hey, head home. See, this is a whole supernatural thing going on. Now, at the same time, we know this, that this cannot be at the time this guy's showing up because the Magi showing up at the manger scene. Because when the dream takes place and they get and they leave, immediately we have Joseph gets a dream, get the kid out of town, and he gets up and immediately does it, leaves town. Now, if it happened at the manger, then the Bible lied about Mary 33 days later being with child down at the temple. 33 days later, where Simeon prayed over him, and Anna prophesied over him during Mary's purification at the temple. So we know this event happened after that. This event is past that time period. They're not in there. They're it says they're in a house. They're living in a house. So the whole idea and thing, I mean, there's so much said in this story that we know that it couldn't have taken place and having the guys showing up at the manger. That didn't happen. You know, the manger was a lot more lonelier than what it was than we try. We make this big thing. We put this thing with this star overhead with the manger. I'm sorry. There was no star overhead at the manger thing. It was not. The sky was like it was any other night the stars were out. There wasn't some special star overhead. That did not take place. We have no place in Scripture says it. I don't care what people say. They can say anything they want. I'm following the Bible. The Bible's right. People are wrong. It wasn't. This star thing. Now, I wanted to read that story to us because we're going to look at, because we have to take a look at history going on at that time of what took place during this time period. Now, I have a lot of a note of things here from the story thing. I wouldn't have, don't have time to read all of this, but there's a ton, so much more of stuff that you can research and find and do on these things. But we need to understand what is going on. This, in Parthia, there was back and forth battles between Rome and Parthia over the centuries before Christ's birth. There was a lot of wars and stuff going on. Well, actually, it goes back to Greece. Alexander the Great, Alexander went in, he conquered them, and then he in turn loose and lived back, and they're kicking each other around back and forth. There's wars won and lost. When Alexander, he dies, goes off the scene, his empire's, you know, cut up. Anyhow, we end up, the Roman Empire comes along, and this is round two between now Rome and Parthia. They're at battle to each other, kick each other back and forth. You know, one wins one time, one wins the other, they're back and forth with each other. And it's interesting because when we come up to the time of Christ, what we're looking at, there was a time period from 36 BC to 58 AD. So this was over the period time of where Christ's birth would come along. There was no war between them. Rome and the kingdom of Parthia, they're not battling each other at all. And in fact, and there's even trade going on and that stuff. They've come to an agreement on a thing. See, one of the things, the Roman emperor, really Augustus, one really smart, Augustus came under this idea, which was really smart, that rulers ought to learn about today. It was really smart. He realized this, and he understood that expansion into certain areas was not good for Rome, because even when Rome was able to conquer in Parthia and that stuff, they didn't have the ability to maintain it. So they'd end up wars to get back and forth. And he came up with this idea that Rome at the time is really is what they have. This is as far as you can expand right now for what we're able to do, which was a smart move. See, it doesn't matter how much you take, it's how much you can keep of what you take. We have this idea today, you know, you just take more, take more, take more. No, I've learned this principle. What you maintain, what you obtain, you need to be able to maintain. See, a lot of people do that, you know. A lot of people love to have a Ferrari, but you don't do what it costs to own a Ferrari. You know, I went to a dealer, I came out of the service and that stuff, and I was out a little while and that stuff, and I wanted to buy a car. I went, turned around and I ended up buying a BMW, but I was looking at a Jaguar XKE. It was in my price range. I could have had it at that time. It was a used one. It was traded in. It was beautiful. I mean, the guy had taken care. He didn't drive it much at all or anything like that. And I'll tell you what, I thought, man, this thing's sweet. I could buy it. I could afford to buy it. But when I checked it out, I couldn't afford to maintain it. You know, back yonder those years, $1,500 for a tune-up. And I decided, my God, you know, I want to get something I can do some oil changes and change a few plugs. Yeah, I like that. That's more like NB1. You know, I could have bought the Jaguar today and I could drive it. Now I have no interest in it whatsoever. I could care less. But I thought it was neat then. But you need to understand, doesn't matter what you can conquer, what you might think you can get, can you maintain it? See, it's one thing is you got to learn that. Hey, people learned that in marriage. A lot of people wouldn't marry certain people. No, well, I married him, you know, I'm going to conquer him at the altar. And then, you going to be able to maintain him after that? Mm. You best find that out. Oh, they'll change for me. Yeah, good luck on that one. But Augustus came up with that idea. And in that wisdom, The Tiberius and them who followed him and those different ones, they kept that. They stayed. They said, "Yeah, that, you know." They found it was a pretty good thing. Well, after some of these earlier, you know, guys got out of here, then the boys that came in behind, you know, they didn't know about all the years of the battle and what didn't work. See, it's like that's what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with all these youngins coming in, and they ain't got no brains between their ears at all. Think they're smart and know everything, and are leading us into messes. See, I thought my dad was weird. To, you know, I got up there and I got saved and got walking right. And I thought, my God, he did learn a few things. You know? He did have some smarts about some stuff. See, they learn. There's one thing's what? I'm just going to tell you, I don't care how much you go to school. There's things in life you'll never learn without experience. You'll never learn. You will never learn it. And there's one thing as I learned. I learned this. Kenneth Hagin said this. Another good wisdom thing he said to me. He said, you get a guy who's 80 years old, lived in this earth. He said, I don't care if he's a sinner. He said, listen to what he has to say. He says, there's some things that he's found out over the years would help you. So I've learned this over time. There's people went through things. That's why I like history, because I can look up people learned. You know, people say, you know, we, my words, you know, you don't want to repeat history. No, we will repeat history all the time, because always the people come behind and think they're smarter than everybody else. And you, it's going to be repeated. So it's a coming. Hallelujah. That's where the movie Dumb and Dumber came from. It's because that's the way it happens all the time. It's Dumb and Dumber, you know. We're going to repeat history. You just watch. So they had this time period. Now understand how important this is. If there would have been war in Palestine between these two superpowers, Jesus' ministry would have been a naught. It would have been worth nothing. The biggest thing was that they were at peace at that time. Big thing. So you understand, there's a reason God's doing. God said, the Bible says that He sent Christ at due time. God knows when things are going. He knew how things were going to work out. He knew what was happening. See, this is a God thing. This is not men and their little stupid stars and all this. You know? I mean, do you ever think how bad it is? I always think about just people can't read words. You know, the Bible, you know, talks about, you know, the shepherds in the field, and it said the angels came, and everybody says, and the angels, where they sang glory to God in the highest. The Bible don't say that. The Bible said they said. Never says one time the angels sung in that whole thing. But you hear people part of it. They say, sing, oh yeah, the angels were singing. You ask people, the angels are singing, the angels are singing. Don't ever say the angels are singing. People can't read words. Somebody said something, so it had to be there. Somebody liked to sing, said it. And so everybody bought it. Sounds good. We're singing. Now, it don't matter if they were singing or saying it, but pay attention to words. Pay attention to words that you read. When you said the Bible said, have you paid any attention to those words? I've heard people quote the Bible directly, but their idea of it was completely off of what it actually said that they quoted. They didn't pay any attention to all the words they said. Came out of their mouth. But they didn't pay attention to it. Now, I want to read to you about some things that are, because I think it's better said than these people know more. I didn't sit down and trying to figure out everything, but I sit down and study it and look at things. About these wise men. Who are these wise men and what we talk about? It is different than people talk about. He said, you know, the wise men were from the east, and they came to worship. They're looking for the Messiah. And the term wise man, which appears, you know, in Matthew, the second chapter, which we read, it's not a generic description of the visitors, but it was a proper title that Parthians had given to concerning these. The Greek word translated wise men is the word magician. But these were not magicians like you would think, though. They were astrologers and priests of their religion. They were astrologers and priests. The word magician, they weren't like the magicians that were said in Hebrew down in Egypt when Pharaoh's boys were out doing stuff. They weren't doing spells and doing things or stuff and things like that. They didn't do those kinds of things. Now we need to understand who these folks were, because, you know, literally they're astronomers is one of those big things they do. They do that kind of stuff, but for which we derive the word magi from it. Now the Parthia was governed in Persia at the time of Christ. So the wise men cited in the Bible were Parthian nobles or priests. They would fall into either of those categories who they were. That's who they would have been. Now tradition accounts this celebrating of the three wise men. The wise men in number wise, would usually always traveled in larger groups of themselves, of being wise men in them. So the three, the Bible never says it was three. And most likely, from anything of historical standpoint, it would have never been three. They don't, can't find it. You just, it's not there. It is made up. They made it up from the gifts, you know. Because came to a birthday party and everybody bought a gift. But folks, these things are translated by what we think, but people think of things and think of stuff rather than the Bible. Because the English who were translating the Bible and this stuff, they knew almost nothing about their history of their stuff, of how they did things. They knew how they did things for theirs, so they thought of it in that manner. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's, my God, I thank God for what they did. Hallelujah. So, but these groups in here, so we want to look at this because in Israel, there were the Israel, when they were hauled off, and I talked about in the beginning, hauled off the captivity. We need to understand that in their government and stuff, there are people in there who are probably from the priesthoods and stuff. These were the more educated people, and they were incorporated lots of times when people would take over and take over. They would take the most educated ones that knew how to do stuff and incorporate them into their governments and that stuff to run things. So there's probably numbers of these in here. Is the whole fact of it is, why would Parthians be looking for a Jewish Messiah? What is the interest in this thing? Well, because from a historical standpoint, there are Jews in high places in these things who are people who had been priests and stuff who lived among the 10 tribes of Israel. There are ones which are part of this. This is why this thing is so important. God is announcing to His people the Messiah. He's announcing. Isn't it really interesting? Why isn't He over here in Judea announcing? No, because they're religious people over here. They already got it all figured out. They don't need God showing them something. These boys know everything, you know. They got it. I want to tell you what. There's a lot of that hid in the church world today. There's a lot of that hidden, and I tell you, there needs to be a humility among us and say, God, we don't know near as much as we think we do. We ain't near as bright as we think we are. It just, when I think about Judea and I think about Jerusalem there, pagans got to come tell them, put ones over here of a nation they consider pagans. These are people that these Jews over here that are so holy would never eat in their household. And God done told them about the Messiah. How do we live with that? They would never even go in the household of the Jews of those nations. They're unclean. They're living with those heathens over there. We're so pure over here in this place. Oh, this is good stuff. Anyhow, so when we're talking about these, we could barely see numbers of these magi who came were possibly people who were Jews in that area who were in areas of government. Because number one, you just generally, you got to be a wealthy, wealthy person to do travel. You don't go out and travel. We're going to look at this about this time in history, about the caravans and stuff that they used to travel from place to place to do things. It's no little job. You don't fill your pockets full of gold and go out and march across the country. That's right. And we're going to talk about from history. Now, this is stuff that is written in history. This is some phenomenal things. Because when we talk about these things that's coming around, is these magi coming to Jerusalem. Because it said this, all Jerusalem's troubled. Why is all Jerusalem troubled? Because there has been peace between the two empires. And this is one of the most phenomenal things. When these wise men show up, this is not three guys on camels would not even got probably to talk to Herod. He would have never even bothered with them. Why does Herod bother? Now, see, and like with me, you got to study Herod and what Herod was like. Herod was Mr. Big Head. This guy here, nobody messes with his kingdom. Anybody he thinks is going to take it over, he's going to kill him. He done killed one wife and one son because he thought they would take over. And he was that kind of guy. You know, you didn't want to be born in his family. Not the guy you want to be around. And the ones, the kids that did live, they were ugly like he was. He was called Herod the Great. I don't know what he's great for, but anyhow, he was great. And but this guy, he lived, you know, to have him to come in there, you know, he's pretty well run the show. He's not really loved by Caesar. He's not adored by him. I'd say he's, if you follow history, he's a little more tolerated. But he knew he had, Caesar had a short leash on this boy. In other words, mess up and you're going to depart. Go somewhere where nobody knows where you're ever at again. But anyhow, but he knew that. But we want to understand what's going to happen here because this caravan coming. This caravan most likely probably had between probably at least maybe 12 or more of these were called magi. Now I want you to understand how important the magi, or we would say wise men, were. There were two groups in the Parthian Empire that basically by their vote anointed who's going to be the next leader. There was two groups. There was one group which was out of the political royal family, and the other side was the magi, wise men. They had the vote on that side. They were the guys, the priests and that stuff. Because see, their religions and stuff meant a whole lot to them and how they ran. And they would get together and decide who was going to be. I mean, these people, when these wise men show up, we're talking hierarchy. These guys ain't some. Now they say they're you know, people said they were kings. They were not kings. They were the king. The king. These weren't kings of countries. These were guys. Those in huge. We're talking about an empire at that time. It was a very large empire, very powerful empire. And these guys were really, you know, the king makers. These guys are the kingmakers. You know, you get to be king. You know, it's like here in the United States, our political parties are the kingmakers. Ah, oh, you thought it was your? Oh, you're hilarious. Oh my God, you're so funny. Anyhow, we need to understand these guys were a very high position. To have them show up now, these guys when they show up. They show up big time. They could have as high as 10 to 20,000 soldiers with them at that time, because we do have history of the times on, they have it in history, of people traveling who were in royalty and that kind of stuff and in those areas of what traveled them. Why? Because those people, hey, they ain't sending their boys out and anybody taking their people. Uh-uh. You're going to die to get them. So when they went out, it wasn't some guys riding on camels. They had hundreds of people who rode with them just to take care of them while they were there. Cooks, people to take care of the animals, to do all this stuff. When they would come in and they stop on their way, they come and set up these tents and their elaborate things that they would set up. And that stuff for them to sleep at night. They didn't sleep in a Coleman tent. No. Yeti coolers were nothing in those days. We're just so excited about that stuff today. But anyhow, I mean, these guys lived in luxury. This is royalty of a nation. This is royalty of a nation. I mean, they have in one state this one Parthian military commander. This is recorded in history. He went and traveled. He went and did a travel. And in his travel, this is just one guy who's a military commander. It was 1,000 camels in his thing, 10,000 soldiers. Just for one military commander traveling across the country to go to another place. This is why, now this is what's going on. We need to understand, why is Jerusalem troubled? What is going on? An army just showed up at the door. An army out of Persia has just landed at their doorstep. Hold it. Are we going to be going to war? What's going on? This is a big thing. It's peace. Now, I want you to look at the other hand of this. What took place in the Persian Empire that they would have let those guys come to there to begin with and bring an army? When you have this peace, you just show up on the doorstep of Palestine's capital. Something supernatural happened over there. That nation did that. This isn't something you did in those days. This is like offering to go to war. Yet, it was so important that they let these guys go over there and sit there and come in with an army and protecting them to come there to that place. Especially to stupid Herod's house. He's whacked out anyhow. You know? I believe this, that Herod didn't get messing around with them because he had armies, but I think he was more afraid of what Augustus was going to do to him. He got out there, he wouldn't have had no win. He'd have lost it. Because Augustus wanted no war with them. They had peace and he wanted to keep it there. That's what Augustus wanted. He wanted the peace between them and he wanted to hold. Everybody knew, you don't mess around with this thing. You don't do it. They show up at the door. This is a phenomenal thing that a nation, now we're talking about two powers that have known centuries of warfare and are eventually going to have centuries more because dumber leadership comes along and decides it wants to change the things. But they got this peace going and they want this peace and they come marching across the border and come in to Palestine. This is Roman territory, and they march in with an army. They got an army of guys. They said there were probably at least 10,000 probably guys they sent along to guard these guys traveling. And he said, plus all the people they said it had hundreds of people along taking care of them oil. He said it had camels galore. Now you understand this. When you're traveling in this kind of thing, you've got to travel all this food for the camels and all that kind of stuff. You're carrying everything that you need to take care of yourself. You don't go along and stop at Denny's for breakfast. we ain't doing that. You traveled with everything you needed to get from this place to that place. That's what you did. They would have hundreds and hundreds of camel just carrying supplies. When you see this thing come, this is a miles long train of things that's coming across, that's coming in your place. And this thing comes in, and I'm sure the people are like, oh my God, are we at war? Is this going back to this again? Now, let me just say this about the Jews. They would not have mind if the Parthians had taken Palestine. Because they had one time for 3 years. And they liked it because, this is interesting, the Parthians had a guy who was a Jew and they put him in charge over Judea and the people liked him. When the Romans took it back, he was beheaded and that stuff. They liked the Parthians. So in other words, the Jews had great influence in this empire. See, God's over there telling the Jews over there. He's telling the ones over there. He's told the shepherds in the field, and he's telling these guys over here what is going on. Hallelujah. So, I mean, this whole huge event is taking place out there. Now, I want to talk to you about star, because we want to talk about this. What this star? There's nothing natural about this star. There's nothing about this star you see at one place you ever see again. Now, there's stars you'll see if you go the other side of the world, but you go across the United States, you're going to see the same stuff. you're gonna see the same things. It's still there. But this star, we need to understand that the word star in the Bible, Jesus in the book of Revelation held seven stars in his hands, and he said, these stars, these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's what he said they were. In fact, we go over and we find in Job was also talked about the morning stars singing. Well, it wasn't talking about real stars singing. It was angels singing. So we have references in the Bible. And the fact that they saw this light in the sky. Number one, they may have seen a light in the sky, but we know this. Something had to do with this light. Talked to them and told them something. That they came and said, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. How would a star showing up, you know? Oh, the Messiah is supposed to be. How would you know that? I mean, I read these things, I think, don't anybody ever question stuff? How does this stuff work? They wouldn't have. How does a star show up over a house? You see, we have this wonderful divine thing that took place, that God did. God sent the Parthians over here, the Jews who he tells them the Messiah is going to be born, sends them over here to tell Jerusalem, who don't pay a bit of attention. The only guy that pays attention is Herod. He wants to kill the kid. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and all the rest of them, whatever the C's they are, those boys ain't got no clue what's happening at all. Yet, see, who's the messenger? Who are going to be the messengers that God sends to us in these days and time? We need to be very careful, folks. You see, I saw this back in the charismatic renewal. I came into the kingdom, and that time was going on, charismatic renewal going on. I got born again that time. I watched the people of the churches and ministries, the Spirit-filled and all that kind of stuff, how they got all upset at, well, how could God be overfilling a Catholic with the Holy Ghost? You know, he only fills us nice guys with it. We have people really smart over here with it. And half of them weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. They may have one time, but they weren't sure weren't that time. But they were upset. You know, well, I ain't God. If he was doing that, he'd be doing it here. Well, he couldn't do it there with them. God expects you to walk in the knowledge we have. One of the things I've watched, and is very careful in the church today, I've watched a lot of ministries getting away from truth. Getting over, following into things. They're living and walking off the knowledge they have. And are trying to live on that knowledge. You can't. You've got to walk in the light of what you got all the time. Will God send somebody from some place that, well, my words, how could he use a Catholic? Oh, my goodness. I wonder how he could use a Protestant. I don't know. He talked through a donkey. He said, don't worry, God will have a way to bring it. And he might have to, I think in America, he's probably going to have to use a donkey. But I want you to, we need to understand the patterns. God sets patterns to do certain things, and we need to understand what God, this is an incredible thing that God did, because naturally it wouldn't make sense to do that way, to have a powerful other nation send their people across and come over. You know, naturally that's not a natural. I know something really supernatural happened over there that government would have done that. They believe they heard from God. And they're going to act on it. We got old heathen Herod the Great who believes what those guys said, and the Pharisees are walking around sucking their thumbs, you know, playing like they're really some spiritual boys and they really know what's going on. You know, the Pharisees were the word people of the day. And see, we don't want to end up going and living in that place. Hallelujah. There's a supernatural event. Whatever that thing, that light in the sky, whatever it is. Because, man, it's an orb. Man, I don't know and I don't care. All I know that this was a supernatural thing. And they heard something from it. They heard something about the Messiah being born. And it must have told them to go to Jerusalem, because the last time they saw it was in the east. And they done left there, and it ain't in Jerusalem when they get there. And they don't see it till they head to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not far south of Jerusalem. When they leave, and what's their great excitement? They saw the star again. And it's standing over a house. This is a supernatural event God is doing here. God is moving. And see, this is why when we rob it out and make it into these cute stories they made, we rob all the supernatural out of it. And we don't expect supernatural to take place. And if you don't expect it, you don't believe for it. I'm just telling you, I expect supernatural events that many people will ignore. And let me say this, why I say it. Because when in 1950, September 2nd, 1950, in the vision that Kenneth Hagin had, which lasted a few hours, one of the parts of that was where Jesus talked to him about his people. He said, many of my people will not be ready to meet me at my coming. But one of the things that he said, he talked about they would turn away from the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. They'd turn away from it. See, they'll turn away the supernatural. They'll turn away from it. Right now, a lot of the Spirit-filled, they believe it on the pages of the Bible. But in life, believing it. See, we have been educated into a belief. You can follow the education or the belief, whichever one. Most people are following their education. They're following, I know this and I know that and this, that and this. What good is miracles if you can't get one?
That's right.
Well, who cares? This is what happened. You can find this out. These people who live. See, Randall Greer back in, I think it was in 2000, I don't know, it was 9 or something. God had spoken to him about like in 2006, but he hadn't really said anything about it until that time when he brought it out. In fact, a similar thing that Dr. Ed Dufresne showed, God showed him. In fact, he had got a hold of Randy Greer about it because he said Randy Greer, he said he really liked what the Lord had said to him about, was more, a little more added to it, it really made it clear. But Randall Greer, the Lord said to him in the last days there's going to be two types of churches. There's going to be the informational church and the revelational church. Right now, the majority of the church, and even in the Spirit-filled churches, are informational churches. Hey, you can go here and write good information from them. You can. But you better learn to walk in the Spirit. Information is no good without the Spirit. It's the Spirit that brings life. It makes it alive. Revelation comes from that, where it is revealed to you. You can see it. You can walk in it. You can do it. That's only by the Spirit. That's the Spirit part of it. And that's what you want to come to. That's where we want to walk in, where we can get a hold of things and act on them, and the Spirit of God moves. There's no point in it if it don't. Like, you and I can't do miracles. The Spirit does them. We can believe God for them. We can use our faith, and we should have supernatural things happen. We should have things out of the ordinary that would happen. Just like this. This is an ordinary event. We made it into natural stars, natural this, you know, guys come down here, show up, you know, got some money in their pocket, give it to the kid, head back home, and you know, just... This is about nations, folks. God was intersecting in nations about the Messiah. And all we got, the church, is three guys giving gifts and riding camels home. And a star over Bethlehem that wasn't there. We missed the move of God. See, the whole thing of it is just like the people who read the story, made up these things about it, missed it just like the Pharisees did in their day. You can never rob the Scriptures of the supernatural. God just don't up and do things. There's purpose in it all. We know that God don't do a whole lot of talking like people do, because the Bible would be 497 volumes. People have written that many volumes on. I mean, I just amaze it. Like, you know, I like it. What's that? Christian book distributors. I like you. Just on one subject, go look at the books. I mean, they got more books on one subject. Dear Lord, you can fill 10 libraries with just on one subject. And every one of them, I got a better revelation. No, the better revelation is this book, and what the Holy Ghost is revealing. I want to know what the Holy Ghost is saying. I want to know what He's doing. God is doing a supernatural thing. As He did it that day, He will do that same supernatural today. Amen. I want you to get within yourself. You want to believe for the supernatural. You want to have God move for you beyond what the normal is. You know, just from the standpoint of healing. You know, say we lay hands on the sick, they recover. You know? There should be in every Christian the expectancy of recovery. Should not be any other thought of anything else. That shouldn't be another thought of anything else. Only one idea for me, I'm getting better. I don't care if my leg falls off, I'm going to. You got to maintain that God can do miraculous. If we give in because something didn't work or something happened, it doesn't matter. What matters is God is miraculous.
Amen.
You know, if you sit and look, go back over, I have a book that was written. A guy went, he lived with a lot of these people for a time that were out of Azusa Street, and all these people who actually were in Azusa Street, who a lot of miracles came through and stuff, that even from, some of them were young kids and grew up under that, and the miraculous things, and they talk about what God did. Well, the whole thing of it is, it was so supernatural, it was so out of bounds, that it wasn't really talked around a lot, because why? It don't fit Christianity today.
That's right.
It don't fit it. It's too miraculous. It's too out there. See, I was told by ministers and even people, you know, that were my leaders, that, you know, get a little too strong in your message, you raise the bar too high. Well, I've learned this over time. Wherever you set the bar, the people will always gain less than the bar I've set. And if you set it low enough, they'll get nothing. You keep setting a bar low, set it low, people will always go less of it. But if you set it high and they get halfway, they're doing good. But you set it low and they get halfway, might as well not have taught them. We have this thing today, and this is the idea that most ministers think of you. You're dumb, you don't know nothing, we just got to keep spoon feeding you. Because you ain't bright enough to take it. We got to keep babying you and keep... We want to keep you down there where you need me. And you got to pay me to keep me with you. Because God can't move for you unless I'm here. You need me, man. Woo! When I started off, the Lord said about starting a church, the Lord spoke to me, He said, I want you to teach people so they can know me like you do. And I thought, you sure you ain't talking to somebody else? God must have got on the wrong bus that day and got off in some other town. I don't know. He must have thought he was in Lancaster or something. I don't know. Anyhow, I said, Lord, maybe somebody else ought to start a church and I ought to listen. You know, we better go through this. He said, I want you to teach people. I said, no, man. He said, no. He said, I want you to. He said, if you teach people what you know, they'll know what you know now. He said, most people don't. They're not being taught it. Even what I knew at the time. But see, there's one thing that I learned in this whole thing. I must keep learning. This is what happens to most people in the ministry. Most people are sitting in churches today that their minister doesn't know any more about God than what he did from the first time they came to that church. See, I'm dedicated to this study. This Bible, if it don't fit the Bible, I'm not interested. People come along, well, do you know this? I'm going to start with the book. I got the Bible. Everything relates around that, or you can have it. I mean, I don't care what history says or somebody says. The Bible is the place of life.
Amen.
I want what produces life. So people need this day and time. What's producing life? Man, when we know the Word and believe the Word, you got life working in you. That's a powerful thing. We never have to be afraid to act on the life in us. You don't ever have to fear those things. Now, there's no way I can go into... I mean, we could spend a year just teaching on the history of those time periods of what's going on between those nations and things going on that have an effect in going on all the time. But understand this. God is working. There are Jews all over the place. Think about this. Paul writes letters to Jews in Rome. The Jews are everywhere. God's announcing the Messiah. He's letting the Jews know in the world, in the major nations of the world. He's letting them know that the Messiah is here. He's letting his people know. We're the church today. Do you think he's going to quietly slip in?
No.
He's not. It's not the way he works.
Amen.
It's not this quiet slip in and slip out and nobody knows. I'm going to tell you what. On the last days, I will tell you this, going before Jesus come, Christians are literally going to be walking around and telling people, we're leaving, you want to go along, we're not going to be here shortly. Mark my word on it. People are going to be knowing that they're leaving. There's things that people are going to see. You know, we talk about, there's one thing, is like the church. I came into Christianity. Christianity, even the time I was a kid, you know, anybody had anything to do with astrology or anything like that, that's the devil and anything like that. Well, the Bible tells us there's going to be signs in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. There ain't going to be. There are going to be signs. God will make signs for people to see. There'll be signs for the people who are looking into the heavens. There'll be signs for them. God will make signs. God will announce Himself. God will show Himself to the world. The Christians that will turn back and not follow and not walk, God will still show them signs. He'll still try to get them. I mean, sit down sometime and go study Josephus and his writings, which he lived during the time of the era of Christ and that stuff that he wrote. He was a historian, Jewish historian. Read what he says happened in Jerusalem when it comes up to 70 AD. There were such supernatural signs in the heavens that took place. Israel thought it was God trying to tell them that they were going to win a war, and what was trying to show them was they're going to get whooped. But you know what? This is one of the things I got to say. This, we got these so-called positive people today are reading a lot of things wrong. People are heading for danger, and there's nobody to warn them. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to tell you what: if you ain't following God, it ain't. Don't you? I don't care what any prophet said. If you don't walk with God, we walk by faith and not by sight. We got to walk in this thing. This is not something out here that we're just playing some kind of game just because some prophet said everything's going to work out good for you. If I'm not living right and walking right, it ain't going to work. If I'm believing wrong, it ain't going to work out. Without faith, I can't please God. It doesn't matter what I believe. If it isn't in line with the Bible, it's not faith. It's unbelief. It's unbelief. That's why I keep going back to the Word. I want to know. If I don't know and I'm doing it wrong, I want to know. I don't want to stay stupid. My God, I've been there long enough. I've had to take a few trips around a few times because of ignorance. I don't want to go there. I don't mind looking in the Bible and say, I didn't know. But I knew. I'm going to tell you what. I have known for the past 30 years or more than that in my life, that the story about, you know, the birth and I read things concerning the Magi, and I thought, this ain't at all. Don't they read word? This ain't at all what happened. This ain't at all what's going on here. What's God trying to emphasize out of here? Is it about just getting gifts? Is that what it was? Well, it became a good thing to use, you know, in teaching prosperity. But that's not what it was. This is the move of God for the announcement of the Messiah to the world. The two major empires of the world know Messiah's coming. Say, well, maybe everybody didn't hear it. Sorry, God announced it. The fact that it wasn't spread isn't His fault. You know, I learned that a long time ago. You go do what God says for you to do. God says you to announce something. You know, Randall Greer had this thing going on because he wandered with God. God told him, I don't remember some years back when there was numbers of things going on. Anyhow, in England, they had this explosion in their subway. Numbers of people were killed and stuff years ago. Anyhow, God told Randall Greer, had a vision and saw this thing, this explosion. He had this, and the Lord said, told him, He said, I want you to go to England and warn them about what's going to happen. Tell them what's going to happen. And he said, okay, that's good. Well, he said he was at a meeting, and he said a guy from England walked up to him right after this and said to him, I want you to come to England. Preach, would you come to England? And he said he knew right away he was supposed to take that invitation. So he said, I went to England. He said, we went over there and held meetings. He said, you know, they're pretty good. He said they had good meetings there, but he said it wasn't like packed out with people or anything like that. But he said, I showed them and told them where God was. He said, in fact, while I was there, he said, I told them in the vision what I saw, what it looked like around the area. He said, they took me to the exact station, subway station, where that took place. He said, when I was there, he said, exactly like I saw in the vision, that place. Exactly like it was. He said, it was there. And he said, I told them. And they all thought that was nice and good, but, you know. But he said this. He said, when he left, he said to the Lord, because the Lord said, I want you to go over there and warn that nation and the leaders of that nation to know, I want you to do this. Well, he said, Lord, I went over there and did what you told me to do. But he said, none of the leaders showed up at the meetings. And he said, this is what the Lord said to him. He said, that ain't your problem. He said, that's their problem. He said, I sent a guy to tell them they don't show up. That's your problem. You need to understand here in America, there's people who are going to be held accountable for messages they never heard because they wouldn't go to meetings God's trying to get them to. I'm telling you that. You need to understand, if God's moving you to do it, there's something going to be said where that's at. You better get your rear end up and go. Because you will be held accountable for what you did not pay attention to hear. I've had this, and let me just tell you here, I've had this in the church over the years, where God gave me specific messages for people. Now, not to set up an username or anything, to help them. And almost inevitably, they're not there that Sunday. Something comes up. And I'd say, God, you told me to give this message today. And what do you tell me? That's their problem. That's their problem. See, you don't follow spirits. You don't know where you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to be there. You better pay attention. You will be held accountable. See, we've taken all this. It doesn't matter. You know, I don't have to do this or I don't have. We're held accountable for much in this nation. That's why we're dealing with what we do. Because we've had much available and not taken advantage of much of it at all. Now, I know this seems hard to hear. But I ain't here to tickle you. I'm not the itching ear preacher. I ain't the guy. You'll have to hire out somebody else on that one. There's plenty of them out there who'll tickle your ears and tell you cute things. They'll tell you you're cute when you're a dog. I don't care. You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, I know when they tell me I'm cute, they're lying. So yeah, I don't have a problem with that. I know they're lying, so it don't matter. You know? Ah, you're so wonderful. Say, man, you ain't lived with me 10 minutes, have you? That's Wanda. He's always so wonderful. you know. But there's one thing, is I found this out. You know, you're called to certain things. I realize this. I'm not going to have a peachy life in this earth because I'm taught by God to talk about what's difficult.
Amen. Preach.
I got reward coming. I'm not in this life for my comfort.
Amen.
Ministry is not a thing for me of comfort. That's not what it is. It's not to make people comfortable, because we're in a time of our hour that the comfortable are going to see devastation.
Amen.
We're in difficult times. We're in very difficult times. And there's difficult measures. It's one thing to stay on top. These days, it's about knowing God. It's your protection. It's your shield.
Hallelujah.
And you need to understand that. You know, you got to run in the strong tower, man. You got to, you know, you can't be 2,000 miles away from the tower and trying to get to it. You know, we got to walk close. We walk close to things. These are the days. Walk in the knowledge you have. You say, well, I don't have much knowledge. Walk in the light you got. But want to learn more. You don't want to stay. You don't want to by choice stay ignorant. You don't want to do that. Say, well, if I don't, God won't hold me accountable. If I don't know much, you're already in big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You want to grow. You want to grow. See, I want to know more. I want to be able. It's number one. I can't take people to a place I have not been or I can't go.
Mm-hmm.
Can't take them there. We need to understand that. Is understand that in the people you're around and with your family, you can't take them to a place where you don't walk.
Amen.
See, we taught our children to walk into the place of the supernatural, new and healing, stuff like that, because my wife and I learned to walk in it. We took them to it.
Amen.
We didn't say, oh, we just believe God for you. No, you got to learn to walk in this thing. You got to learn to do it.
Preach.
You can't do it. You can't cover them all your life. You can't do that. You know? So they have to learn how to do it. You know? Just forget this. You ain't going to always pray. You ain't going to pray your kid. You get up to the point, you ain't going to pray your kids out of nothing after a while if you don't. One thing is you put things into them so they grow up. I used to always just tell my kids, you know, daddy ain't going to be around all your life. You know, Jesus don't come. One day daddy's going to be with Jesus. And you know what? He ain't going to want to stay here because of you. No. I put what's right in you. You got to live this thing. Me staying here ain't going to make none of that work.
Mm-hmm.
Tell these people, oh, I got to stay here. My kids need me. It might be best you leave already when you think like that.
Mm-hmm.
There's one thing, as I know this, I put enough into my children that I can leave gracefully.
Amen.
You won't hear me and say, I got to stay for my kids. Say, no, I got to get away from them now. Glory to God, I'm going to be with Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. Jesus, stay with the kids. Gee, kids, I hate to disappoint you. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. No? But I tell you, my wife and I go because, you know, we weren't, everybody say, perfect parents. We never existed on the face of the earth. So let's get over that thought. But I'll tell you, we put things into faith. There's one thing is my two daughters, and they told me, they had a discussion one night, and it said about, they said, Dad, there's one thing that we can say about you. You always lived in the light of what you believed.
Amen.
I could never heard a better thing out of my kids.
Amen.
That I lived in the light of what I believed. Now, I sure didn't know everything. I don't mean I did everything perfect or anything, but what I believed, I lived in. And I walked in it. And they saw that. There's one thing that I can say this concerning my father. And my father didn't know a lot of things that I know about the Bible, but one thing, my father walked in the light that he had. And I can say this today. He did. My God held me accountable for what I got from my father. And I was accountable in life to that. The light that he had. And I thank God he did walk in the light that he had.
Amen.
And that's what we do. Hallelujah. The only thing it adds in this earth anymore is for us to pass things on. To pass things on to better somebody else's life. To pass things on that others... That's what we're here for. You know? I'm coming up. I'm going to hit 74. And before you're aware, it's going to be 84. You know, that's 10 minutes beyond.
Amen.
I mean, it is. It'll be. It's going to be like a vapor smoke. It's going to be a nothing that hits. I mean, remember, I thought I hit 65, and that was only an hour and a half ago. I said, it seemed like I look back and think, my God, where did them years go? What did you do in those years? What years? I didn't even know there was anything between there. 65, 73, I thought it went to. What happened between those things? But see, we want to pass on. The greatest legacy that you and I leave in the earth, that ain't have thing to do with money or anything, it's about the knowledge of God we put into people.
Amen.
The legacy that our offspring know God.
Amen.
It's one thing, they didn't walk in it. It's one thing, they can't ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. He'd say, no, you're stupid.
Right.
You were told and you know it. See, no one will ever stand before God and say they didn't know.
Right.
They'll never stand before God and say that.
Right.
I mean, you ain't going to lie in the face of God. You just got to, you know, you got to stop there and say, this is God I'm dealing with. Maybe we talk our way out of this. No, He knows we walk in the light. Hallelujah. So, you know, don't get caught on the areas of perfection with yourself thinking you have to be perfect, doing everything perfect. You don't need to do that because nobody will do that perfect. You walk in the light you got, hallelujah. You get a chance to learn something. If you mess it up, get up again off your knees. Go back out, walk in it again, walk in the light, learn some more. Keep going in there. Always keep Jesus, Lord, down along the front. That's, you know, that's the whole thing. I'm not so sure about Ed, but I'm totally confident in him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And just keep yourself in that place. As you go into this new year coming up, people can prophesy and say a lot of things, and they might be correct, it said, but the bottom line to the whole thing is God's been dealing with me for the last 3 years about it. Don't matter what's said. You've got to walk in the light of what you had all the time. And if you're not doing that, those prophecies will be meaningless to you. They won't work for you. You've got to walk in the light. Prosperity won't come in this year to people just because of giving money. It ain't going to happen. It's going to come because people walking in the light. God's going to bless those who walked in the light that they have. God's going to bless those ones.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The ones who've done what He's shown them to do, He'll bless them. See, God is in the blessing business, and He looks in ways to bless people and to do things. This is the way He operates. You know, I heard people say, you know, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, you know, and they say, yeah, they always throw that out there. But they never finish it up. In fact, I've heard two ministers just here lately, they use that part of the verse, but it says there's no shadow of turning. The only thing that can come from God is good. But see, they don't believe that. They believe God makes you sick for a purpose, and He does this for a purpose, and He does that. No, the only thing He's got's good for you. If one thing is you need to learn about your Father, that in your life, no matter how stupid you get and the dumb you do, His aim and purpose is always to try to get something good to you.
Amen.
I'm living proof of it.
Amen.
I'm living proof that he sure does work hard to try to get to do stuff for me good, because I sometimes did some real stupid trying to stay out of it. But still, he never stopped. That is his intent, is to bring good. No matter how crazy it gets down here in this earth and here in this nation, God is still looking for avenues to bring good.
Yep.
He don't have anything else to send.
Amen.
What's he going to do? He is going to send bad stuff. There's already the devil and all his demons doing that. It ain't like he needs more workers. So all he has to do is to bring good. And always think of him. Even if you miss it, you get in areas you don't know or you don't understand. There's always me. God will bring me understanding. He'll always bring good to me. He'll always help me however he can. That's his nature. He's God. He doesn't know it any other way. And I'll tell you what, I always want to keep knowing him from that side.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When things go bad, I have to know that I have somebody I can trust. There's got to be someone, and it can't be people. People can do the best they can, and I appreciate that. But they're just people. And they ain't perfect. And I don't demand of them, you know. It ain't my job or my wife to keep Ed happy. You know, people, in marriages, and yeah, we got to make this thing work. I'm sorry. You got to make a lot of work yourself. You just got to do it yourself. Get off on the other thing. Your mate ain't there to be your, you know, whatever you think. She ain't your Jesus. He ain't your Jesus. Hallelujah. See, we need to get into these things. You know, I found out that's how you make a marriage work. You don't put demands on somebody else that ain't right.
Mm-hmm.
You don't put expectations over them that they could never put on you. You don't want them to be God. They might expect you to. We know this. You can't fill the shoes. You can't get a foot in one of them. Hallelujah. So set yourself an expectation this year. God has good plan for you.
Amen.
That's his plan for this year. There is a plan of good. That plan is as good as help. And I'll guarantee you, you will need help this year.
Amen.
You're going to need help. And he had put the helper in you, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides and leads you in the truth. Listen to him. No matter how much you think you know the Bible, you better know the Spirit. You're going to have to become more reliable, because the Holy Spirit is going to get more personal on exactly what people need to be doing. He might not call you to do what the next guy's doing, or he might call you to do this. Just like he did to the Persian Empire. Hey, you guys go send this contingent over there and cross the border and go over there. That don't sound so good. That might be an uncomfortable thing to do. But he got an empire to help spread the news of the Messiah. Phenomenal thing. And all we had is some guys giving gifts at a manger. That's the best the church could come up with. If that's the best God could have come up with, Jesus should have stayed at home. God's bigger than all this nonsense we got today. He's bigger than that. His plans are enormous. What you think you're doing to you is insignificant, but you don't see the picture.
Amen.
Faith is walking in a part of the picture, not the picture. Faith is that piece of the puzzle that you do. Say, well, does it seem like, you know, I had peoples come from other countries years ago talking about having my tapes. I thought, how did you get my tapes in this other country? I don't even have them. I can't get them. I was in a meeting, a guy came up to me and told me, hey, there's somebody saying you're paying. Oh, yeah, I got your. What on earth? And it happened. Somehow somebody took something. You know, stuff ends up on all the world. Think about today on the internet. What could it end up to be? Who knows? Who knows? I know there's people in other countries, and they've contacted me, who listen to stuff I teach and preach. Other people ministry in other places and other states and stuff. People listen, are listening to this stuff. See, we think, well, we just got a small group. God don't have one of those.
Amen.
They're only among men. That only exists among men. That's where that exists at.
Yep.
People are so small thinking. They don't know about God. What's God? We're just a piece of a puzzle in a big picture. All you're called to is to fulfill the peace you are. You're not to make the picture. You don't make the picture. God does. The Spirit will lead you to a lot of your part. Just take that.
Hallelujah.
This year, come on. Just take that part. Don't get discouraged about your part. My part don't seem to be much. Who cares? You know, if God told me I had a littler part, it wouldn't make me mad. But it doesn't matter. What is my part? What am I supposed to do? I got to fulfill it. I just got to fulfill my part. Hallelujah. Whatever is, wherever you're at, what's your sphere of influence that God has set you in? Walk in the light of that. Ask the Lord. Ask Him. What is it? What do you want me to do in this sphere of light where I'm at? What do you want me to do here in this? How do I fit in this? What do you want me to do? See, like what I worked on, like I worked at Reese's and that stuff when I worked there, and I worked there. I just, you know, God would open up opportunities for me and stuff. You know, sometimes opportunities were really good. Sometimes opportunities were tough. Sometimes, you know, people, you know, you're walking in the light. Man, I found there's people, there was Christians. I'll be honest with you, I had more trouble with Christians at Reese's than I did with sinners.
Mm.
Christians didn't like my believing. Yet, they literally saw miracles take place because of my believing. They saw it and would still criticize me. Oh yeah. I had literal miracles take place. Telling guys in Bible churches, guy come to me one day and said, hey, I have a friend, and he was down in Virginia. He said he got in a car accident. He's been down there in a coma for a long, long time. They were moving him up to Hershey Medical Center. They figured maybe they could work with him up here. The medical center said, was going around. What they wanted to do is sometimes they say people in comas, they can trigger them by certain things. And they said he was a very close friend of this guy when they were in high school. And he said sometimes just a certain individual or something triggered, they can do this. And he said, come to me, and he said, they called me from the med center, and he said, I'm supposed to go over after work today, and I'm supposed to go into the room with this guy. And he said, I haven't seen him in years. He said, but I'm supposed to go into the room where he's at. He said, would you pray about it? And I said, yeah. Well, he asked me this. I was on my way to the lunchroom. I went out of the lunchroom, went downstairs to the locker room, and I started praying. I was just down there praying in tongues, asked God what to do in this thing. The Spirit of the Lord all of a sudden spoke to me and said, you go up and tell him his friend's going to be all right. When he goes over to talk to him, he's going to wake up. He told me to tell me. Now, do you want to go tell somebody that? Do you want to go tell? Would you go tell somebody that? Huh? Gee, what if it don't happen? I want a miracle, but don't put me on the spot at all. I like miracles as long as Mike's doing that stuff. Okay, but so I went up and I told him, I said, don't you be concerned about it. I said, when you go there, I said, you're going to talk to that guy, he's going to wake up. And he just looked at me with a blank face. Like, oh yeah. See, you know what? It's a religious guy. I want you to pray, but don't tell me a miracle is going to happen. Mm. Oh, see, now you're weird. Why he asked me to pray? Mm. Now see,
amen.
God is not doing this because of anything in his faith or anything. Mm. God is doing this through my faith,
amen,
as a witness to Him.
Amen.
You need to learn to recognize what God's doing sometime, and it ain't up you directly. It's about making a witness of what you did. The next day, I come to work, and this guy's all bent out. He's like, oh my God. He said, I went in the room, and he said, the guy set up. And he said, just started talking as normal. Just as normal.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Say, man, Ed, you did that? No. I don't ever do that stuff. I don't know how to. God just told me to tell him that he was going to do that. And that's what he did. He woke him up. Now, I'll tell you how much this means to people. I'm sitting at a table one day in a lunchroom eating by myself. I sat by myself a lot because I didn't want to get it. There was too much conversation, which not good conversation, less times of people around. And I sit by myself, and here come this guy, but he has his troop of his church boys with him. You know, and they don't believe in this miracle stuff, and this tongues is definitely of the devil. And you know, that kind of stuff. And so, they come down. The thing was, I was really disappointed to him because he didn't open his mouth. They started making fun of me and criticizing me about praying for the sick and all that kind of stuff. They started doing this table. They come over to target me. This guy just had a miracle take place. He's their lead boy and he won't say a thing. Say, he's in trouble. He's in trouble with God.
Amen.
But I sat there And they were running their mouth and talking. And all of a sudden, the wisdom of God came on me. And I said, well, let me get this right. I said, you guys don't pray for sick people in your church? You don't have to ask for prayers for people you're sick? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, you pray for them, but you don't believe God's going to do anything. They just all looked at me real dumb. I said, because the Bible says whatever isn't of faith, sin. I said, you got a church full of sin. I said, you guys pray, it's just sin. That's all it is. Well, I'm going to tell you, you could have definitely heard a pin drop. They all sat silently. And I just got up, walked away. But that guy sat there silent who saw a miracle and never said. I will guarantee, I know what he did. He took credit for that guy waking up. Now God woke the guy up. But see, people out here, we need to... See, God bore witness to these people and stuff. Mm-hmm. That's what he does. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. I had other people, I had people pray. I had a lady, I had her mom healed of terminal cancer. She's only supposed to be living for a couple of days. God would just use me out of the clear blue. She comes walking through and I see her and she's crying and that stuff. I knew her and that stuff. And I asked her, what's going on? What's happening? She said, I'm heading home. I said, well, what for? She said, well, my mom, we got to call them to the hospital because her mom's had cancer for a long period of time on and off. And she said, they just took her in today and they said she had a relapse and they said she's only got a few days to live. That's all she's got. And I said to her, I said, hey, look, I said, I'll pray for you. I'll go home. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I'll pray for you and your mom. Okay, I'll do that. Well, I no more expected what happened than happened at all. So I just started praying for her. I really felt bad. You know, she's heartbroken. Her mom's dying. What a lousy way her mom's dying. It's a really suffering thing going on. I hate that kind of stuff, people suffering and dying. And I just stopped and I started praying some of that stuff. I was in a room by myself. So I was doing some work there, and I didn't have to have anybody else around to do it. So I'm working praying. And all of a sudden, just as clear, see, it's why you got to learn a little bit led by the Spirit. You got to learn this. Because this ain't for Ed Gibson. I've had this kind of stuff happen loads of times in my Christian walk. And the Lord stopped and said to me, you command death to leave her in the name of Jesus and you command her body to be well. This was that blunt, it was said. So, this anointing come on me and I commanded death to leave her and I commanded her to live and not die in the name of Jesus. 2 days later, I see her at work and I see her and I said to her, about her mom. She said, they can't figure it out. Said she went in the hospital, she's dying. He said, now? Said she's doing so darn good, they took her out of the hospital. He said they can't figure out what's going on. They don't know what's happening. Well, I know what's happening. So, but now I learned something in this, and you can learn something. See, wouldn't you like to be able to do that all the time? That kind of stuff? Well, you can't, and you won't. These things happen by the Spirit of God on there. You just can't go. Because why? I ain't got nothing canned on this thing. God just used me at the time. See, I wanted to know why. Because see, I got over and I said to the Lord, Lord, man, there's lots of times I'd like to have been able to do that. I want to know, why in this instance can I? Why? I want to know. Why was I here? Well, I got a little bit of answer. So you can find out why some things work and some things don't. Now, I didn't find out right away, but I wanted to know. I wanted to know what was happening and going on. Why was I able to do this here to God? To go ahead and take this in here and do it. Because to me, all this is a learning process. I want to know. See, I'm not one of these guys, something happened and I'll go try the next thing the next time, God, and it doesn't work. All you'll do is discourage yourself. Just because something worked a certain way a certain time, that don't mean you can just can that thing and you just got it. That's just not the way it works. I've learned that a long time ago. But I want to know why. Because, you know, if I can turn a switch on, I'd like to know when I can. But I want you to understand this. You don't know where people are all the time and where they are in their faith. And I found this out some months later. I found out that she's sitting there, Tina's sitting and talking to some other ladies. And they're all sitting there talking together. And I hear them talking about her mom and what happened. And she talked about that shit. And she made this statement. She said, my brothers and sisters and I got together. And we prayed for our mom and prayed. She said nothing was helping. And she said, we finally stopped. And we all agreed, we're just going to turn her over to the Lord and let him, whatever. We're just going to turn her because we don't know nothing else to do. And when she said that, the Spirit of the Lord said, then I could take someone that I could use when they did that and turn that around. See, many people are holding people. See, I found out. It was a good thing to find out. I know how to hold people and I don't know how to let people go. I know how to do it. I know how to hold people. I know how to let people go. So you got to learn it. People do. They're holding people. They were holding her over in an area and that stuff where God couldn't intervene. Because they're praying and they get nowhere with it in their unbelief. Oh, they're going through the thing. But they're really not in faith. But when they turn around and say, look, we're just going to release her. They really did. We're just going to let this thing go. And when they do that, when they let it go, God can use somebody. Now you need to understand this. The person who's in the condition, there is a things that deal with them. Let me just say this. A person can get over, this is one thing, especially if a person gets in an area of unconsciousness. If they have not set themselves, you can't break that. Unless that person can be awakened and be changed, they ain't going to be changed. There's a few things I've learned in this stuff. That's why you as a Christian, you don't want to play stupid and something happened to you and you get unconscious. You might not, nobody will ever be able to bring you back. You want to keep yourself over your walk in faith. Mm-hmm. See, people don't do that in their life. You know, they just sort of play around with things like this and this stuff. You don't want to do that. Keep yourself open. I've learned this over the years of what works and don't. And I found out, see, there's things sometimes you can change, sometimes you can't change. Some things God can use you for, sometimes He can't. But there's one thing about it. When a saint dies, they end up in heaven. Amen. And there ain't nothing bad about none of that. There ain't a darn thing bad about it. Amen. But we need to understand people. You know, lots of times I would have liked to change certain things, but I was unable to change. I've had the Lord tell me, you can't change that. That can't be changed. There's things that are set in motion that you can't change. They're outside of you. Why? Because God will never break His will to keep you happy. You got to think it and get that thought in your mind. God doesn't break His will. See, lots of times we think, well, maybe if I'd have done this, that. Look, the people over there in that, they have something to do with this. They have something, not just us. Most of the time, I was unable to change something was because of the person themselves. And I always knew that ahead of time. I always knew it ahead of time. That there's things that I ain't going to be able to step across the line and change. You can't step over and change. That's why you got to be led by the Spirit. This isn't some, you know, we got some scriptures and we'll just quote them and we'll just do this. And that's not what it is. This is known because, see, the Spirit knows so much more than me. Amen. See, I'm this little piece of puzzle. And everybody's this. I don't know everything about the other pieces. And unless it's revealed by the Spirit, you can't do those things. Don't aggravate yourself with it. See, I learned, you know, you get over that, you know, you get in that place I first started off, you know, you just get into this sort of hyper faith thing, you're just going to change all this stuff. You sure want to. And ain't nothing wrong with it. You got this, oh man, you get desire in you. But I started to find out there's things that I don't know and why. I started asking questions with God. I want to know why I can't step in things. I've had over the years, people wanted me to step in things, just blatantly asked me to, but I know I couldn't. Can't do it. I knew beforehand, you know. They're trying to... I know a dear friend who died, whose wife had passed, and he died. And he lived his later years in regret over the fact he thought he should be able to keep his wife alive. There was no way he was going to keep his wife alive. And he lived all these years in some kind of regret over that. Had nothing to do with him. Had nothing to do with him. And I knew it. This way you've got to learn to know the Spirit and get out of your flesh. I don't care if you're married together. The Bible says you don't know each other after the flesh. You don't know one another. You don't know no man by the flesh. You've got to know spiritually what's going on. Spiritually, what's happening? You need to know. Because you get into situations, and I always felt sorry for him. Nicest man you ever, I mean, just a wonderful brother in the Lord. Just a wonderful guy. Loved him. Could never get him out of that regret concerning his wife. And he had nothing to do with it. It was her. I had talked to her about a year before she died, and she would not listen. And I knew things weren't going to turn out right. And they didn't. And I found out from him before he died, he had talked to her. He saw certain things. But see, he thought, well, I'll just use my faith and override it. I'm sorry, it don't work like that. It don't work that way. See, there's things we learn. That's why you got to be led by the Spirit. You don't know. I've had situations where God would use me to turn things around for people, and I'd have been thought, if I would have went by the natural, I'd have thought, God, let that thing just go to hell, whatever it is. You'd have never dealt with it. And here He uses you to turn the thing around. See, you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening. You can't pick and choose because you'd make the wrong picking and choosing. But the Spirit knows everything that's going on. He knows. He knows what can be changed and can't be changed. He knows. And so learn to listen to that. And this year coming out, be led by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Don't give up the Word. But know the Holy Spirit. And He'll lead you in line concerning the Word, and you'll be a blessing. And boy, I tell you, people sure need to be blessed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet and leave in here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank You for the Holy Ghost. I want to thank You, Lord God. Lord, I don't know what I'd do without the Holy Spirit. What would I turn to? Lord God, I want to thank You. Your Word's wonderful, but Lord God, the only reason it's wonderful, You put Your Spirit in me. And His life breathing on that Word, hallelujah. And I just want to thank You, Lord God. I thank You, Father God, for the life that's in Your Word, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit breathed upon us. I want to, oh, Father God, it's absolutely incredible. And I want to thank You today, Lord. These are Your children. Father, if there's anything You want them to have, no matter we can look at, Lord God, there's people making predictions of wonderful things or people making predictions of bad things. There's people don't know what's coming or going or going to happen in prediction. But Lord, there's one thing we know. You desire that Your people walk in joy. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, even if they have made mistakes, Lord God, no matter what it might be, Lord God, Lord, You don't want people living under the hands of regret or whatever it is. Can't change the past. Can't change the past. Hallelujah. Oh, but the future's changeable. The future's changeable. Hallelujah. And Lord God, faith in the Word. Faith in the Word will change. Hallelujah. Lord God, oh Lord God, oh, we can't look back over what could have been done, should have been done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter politically in this nation. And what, Lord God, what matters right now is we the church, what are we going to do with obeying our Father? Lord God, there's one thing that I know. This nation cannot stand without You.
Amen.
You're the life of the nation I live in. No matter what men say and what they're, oh, there are great need for them to have them in office. I don't care what they say about it. I know one thing. Ain't nothing good. Hallelujah. It's like Jesus said. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. Lord, if there's any goodness in me, it's only because of the righteousness that was given to me. Hallelujah. And I didn't earn that one. I just get to use the great stuff. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to thank You. We get to walk and live in this wonderful righteousness. Hallelujah. That You handed to us. And Lord God, it's Yours. I'm so thankful. Hallelujah. And Lord God, our nation, I pray that this year, Lord God, and I believe there will be, I believe there's going to be many hearts turned toward the heavens.
Amen.
There's many hearts that are going to be toward what's above instead of what's beneath. That are going to be turned upward, Lord God. I believe that there's many, many Christians, hallelujah, are going to make commitments this year in their lives. Set forth, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, they're not going to be overtaken by the things that have happened in the past. Because, Lord God, there's so many things that passed, so many things that we could look back to. But, hallelujah, I want to thank You because the Word gives us hope for a glorious future.
Amen.
And I want to thank You that we can look ahead. Lord God, there's many that are declaring the economy is going to fall, it's going to go under, we're going to go into a worse than a Great Depression was and those kind of things. And Lord God, people are already in worse depression than there's ever been in this nation. People are as depressed as you can get, Lord God. And Lord God, it's because they don't have the knowledge of God. Or they don't walk in the knowledge of God. But Lord God, I want to thank You in the midst of all this turmoil this year. Lord God, we commit ourselves, Lord God, to walking in the joy of the Lord. Lord God, We commit ourselves to walking and being refreshed in our spirits day by day. Hallelujah. And living out of the day by day life that's working in us. Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves this year, Lord God, that the Word of God will come more light to us and will light up brighter and brighter. Hallelujah. Lord God, as the glorious sun shines on the morning, so shall your Word shine upon us, Lord God. And the Spirit work mightily, revealing your glory. Lord God, we can walk, Lord God, walk in this time and in this period, Lord God. Lord God, people, oh, there's such a great need of people of light. There's such a great need, Lord God, of people walking forward who have hope of the future and not some political thing, not a political thing, like who's going to win what. Hallelujah. I want to thank you, Jesus. You already won the victory over our enemy. Hallelujah. You already licked him. Hallelujah. Every demon in hell's done been licked. Glory to God. What can men do to us? What can men do to us? Hallelujah. We're in the hands of the King, the Most High, overshadowed by the Almighty. Hallelujah. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my strength, my very present help in time of trouble. That's who it is. Hallelujah. What can men do? Oh, my. What can a political party do? What a laugh that is. What a laugh. But I say, hallelujah. What will the Lord do? Hallelujah. For I've heard His voice and I've heard Him speak, and He has plans and His plans will come forth. He has shined His light upon His people, and His people will walk forth in glory, and light shall shine forth, hallelujah, and the day of brightness will come, hallelujah, and glory will overshadow the church, and they will all be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, hallelujah, says the Lord. For I have plans in this day and time, and there shall be such a shaking, but my church will not be shaken. They will not be moved from their foundation, for their foundation will not be based upon governments, political parties, ideologies. It will be based upon my word, and they shall stand in glory. Hallelujah. And many shall come to the brightness, hallelujah, that's upon them. Many shall walk forth, hallelujah, and rejoice gladly, because they have walked in darkness for so long, and now they see the light. Joy shall arise. Joy shall arise. Hallelujah. And when I come, says the Lord, there shall not be a few leaving. Hallelujah. But there shall be many. There shall be such a shaking in the earth, hallelujah, of the glory that shall take place and those who are leaving. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Oh, the wonderful plans of God. The wonderful plans of God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Well, hallelujah. Well, you ought to have a happy new year.
Amen.
Glory to God. See, choose it in the beginning. This is what I'm going to have. I'm going to have a new year. God's going to reveal Himself. I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you everything's going to go good this year, because I'd be a downright liar. I'm going to tell you everything's going to be wonderful. It's not. But I'm going to tell you, you will overcome with faith in the Word of God. You will have victory. Your real enemy is not people. It's the devil, and he's already been licked.
Amen.
He's already been licked. He's already been whooped. And he will not overtake you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. He is as a roaring lion. It doesn't say he is one. He tries to act like he's going to eat you. Ah, darling, I'm going to have him for lunch.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Blessings. Hallelujah.